At Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 43. So I'll give you a second to get that. So we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 21 to 43. So let me read that for us now. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him. And he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She'd heard reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd, and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about him in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he'd entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, but he put them all outside, and he took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement, and he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. Let me pray for us, and then we can open up this together. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this amazing passage for us this evening. Lord Jesus, please would you show us from your word and through your spirit what your heart is like for those who suffer, for those who mourn, for those who are broken. Holy Spirit, please, would you be our teacher? Would you use my words, and would you speak to us and tell us all about yourself? And would it encourage us to praise and glorify Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? We pray this in his name. Amen. Amen. Brilliant. So, as Jumpy said, we are back in Mark's Gospel this evening. We've had a week off. Most of us, or a lot of us, went to the church weekend away last week, which was excellent. And we looked at the first instance of the first two instances of Jesus using his power. So we see power over nature when Jesus calms the storm. We then see power over demons and evil spirits. We saw that a couple of weeks ago with Legion and the 2,000 demons. And today we're going to see Jesus' power overcome sickness and then finally overcome death itself. Now, this story, this passage that we're looking at, it's got lots of different characters. It's got some really exciting stuff that goes on, lots of different kinds of people. But first and foremost, the passage is not about us. First and foremost, this passage is about Jesus. And so, as we look at this passage, I want us to see Jesus' heart. That's what I want us to see. I want us to see what Jesus is like. What is his heart? And the three things I want us to see as we think about that is that Jesus moves towards our suffering. He calls us son or daughter. And he resurrects us to new life. He moves towards our suffering. He calls us son or daughter. And he resurrects us to new life. For those of us who were at the Church Weekend Away last week, we had some really great talks from a guest speaker who came in. And on one of the, I think it was the first evening, he asked a really helpful question. And he said, if your friend, who's not a Christian, turned to you and asked, what is Jesus like? What would you say? Not what has Jesus done, not some sort of theological truth about the cross, which is brilliant, true, we need that, amen. But what's he actually like? What is his heart? Well, I think this passage shows us beautifully the heart of Christ, exactly what he's like. Now, our passage picks up right where we left off last time. Jesus and his disciples have been out in an area called the Gerasenes, and they've now returned back to where Jesus has been walking around more by boat. And as soon as he touches ground, immediately we see in verse 22 and 21 that people gather around him straight away. People know who Jesus is, and they want to see what he says and what he does. And it's here in verse 22 that we're introduced to a new character, Jairus. Now, Jairus is a man of position, responsibility. He has power and authority. He's a ruler of the synagogue. And yet this man with power and authority, when he sees Jesus, he falls flat on his face and pleads Jesus for a miracle. Pleads to Jesus, please will you help my little daughter who is sick. We see that in verse 23. And Jesus, in his mercy, he goes with him. Now, the last time I preached on this passage, which was maybe a year and a half ago, 2 years ago, the teaching point I made here was for us to look at Jairus' faith and go, wow, isn't Jairus a good example of a faithful person? He comes to Jesus, he's not afraid to get his robes all dirty on the floor. He comes to Jesus and he desperately asks, please help me, only you can help heal my daughter. And that's a good teaching point. It's useful for us to see good examples of people's faith. But I think we miss something if we just stop there. What I think we see here is less how amazing Jairus' faith is, and more what the heart of Jesus is. What is Jesus like? How does he respond to this amazing faith? I think we see that the heart of Jesus is to move towards those who suffer, those who are in need of a savior, those who need help. I think what we see is that Jesus can't help but go with people who need help. In verse 24, Jesus just went with him. There was no discussion. There was no question. Jesus often asked questions of people. There was none of that. Jesus just went with him. It was a no-brainer. Maybe in Jesus' heart he thought, of course, I want to come and help your daughter. No-brainer. No thinking required. Jesus loves to and can't help drawing alongside those who are suffering. Now, while this is really beautifully true in our passage today, I need to say that it's true for you and I right now in this room. If you are here and you're suffering, if you're fearful, if you're stressed, if you're exhausted with life, if things just aren't going your way, whether it be physical or mental or emotional or relational, do you know that if you're suffering, Jesus is actually drawn to you by his Holy Spirit right now. if you're suffering, Jesus is drawn to you. He can't help but come to you and meet with you in order to encourage you and help you. That doesn't mean that our suffering is going to get removed straight away, but it does mean that we have the Comforter with us, the King of Kings who loves his people. Jesus is not, he doesn't recoil from those who are broken and messy. If you're here tonight and you feel broken and messy, maybe it was hard for you to come to this evening service, you are exactly the kind of person that Jesus wants to meet with. Exactly the kind of person. We'll see more of this in the heart of Jesus as we go through these verses. Jairus had faith that Jesus could and would heal his daughter, and Jesus responds in true to form with his heart, and he goes straight to or goes straight along towards Jairus' house, bringing the crowd with him. But the second thing I want us to see is that Jesus calls us son or daughter. In the hustle and bustle of Jesus and the crowd and the disciples and Jairus and everyone and the craziness, literally it would have been like Piccadilly and like Market Street on a Saturday, more than that, with people crowding around. In all of that, there is one woman who has a problem of bleeding. One woman who, because of that, is an outcast. Ritually, ceremonially unclean for 12 long years, impoverished from doctor's bills. She spent everything that she owns, and yet she's got worse, not better. She's unable to enter the temple or God's presence because of her uncleanness. She's cut off from the people and cut off from God's presence. In the Old Testament, when a woman has her monthly period, she's unclean. She can't enter the temple or worship God with the rest of the people, the Israelites. And even more than that, anyone that she touches, they become unclean. And they're stuck as well until they go and do ceremonial washings. And so for her, this woman who has spent 12 years not coming anywhere near people before, for her to be in the middle of that teeming, bustling crowd is unheard of. Ridiculous. She would have been shunned, hated. People would have told her to get lost, leave them alone. And yet she is there with one thing on her mind. One desperate, faithful act that she knew she needed to do. Just touch the edge of Jesus' clothes, his garments, and she'd be healed. And so, in that one faithful act, she reaches out and she touches it. And in that moment, she's healed completely. 12 long years of suffering, completely finished, over, done. Her weakness turns into strength. Her uncleanness becomes clean forevermore. She is right with Jesus, right with God, and physically healed. Amazing. Now, Jesus could have just let that slide. He could have been, you know, maybe a bit humble. Maybe he obviously would have rejoiced with her in that healing moment. But he just carries on like he walks along. And maybe he winks up at God, his Father in heaven, and just lets it slide. But that's not what Jesus does. Maybe you were surprised at verse 30 and verse 29 when Jesus says, "Who touched me?" In the middle of the crowd, he would have had to shout because there were lots of them. "Who touched me?" And what do the disciples say? "Well, there's loads of people touching you. What are you talking about?" "No, there's someone else," Jesus thinks. "Someone touched me because they wanted healing." What's going on here? The woman, hearing Jesus, responds with her desperate faith, now proved worthwhile, and she honestly comes before Jesus and confesses all. And in love, Jesus does exactly what he wanted to do, and that is say to her, "Daughter, daughter, you're mine." All that outcast life is gone. All of that being cut off from God's people and God's family is done. You're my daughter now. You are accepted into the family once more, never to be cut off again. She's home. And you see, Jesus here, he's not happy with just doing miracles. That's not what Jesus is about. He's not about just doing magic tricks. You see, if we experience God's power of restoration in our lives, like this woman did, then he wants to restore our relationship with him as well. If Jesus, I'll say it again, if Jesus, if God restores and strengthens you in some way in your life, he doesn't want to just leave it there. He wants to restore and strengthen the relationship you have with him. And so Jesus wasn't satisfied to just let the healing miracle happen. He wanted that relationship with the woman to be restored. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Daughter, you're mine now again, and you're never going to be cut off again. Jesus would have been overjoyed with her in that healing, but he was more overjoyed at that relationship restored. That woman's going to be in heaven with him forever, and we can talk to her when we get there too. You see, this woman was miraculously healed. Amazing. Yes, fantastic. We can talk for ages on that. But what would have happened one day? Where's this woman now? Well, she would have got older. There would have been another illness or a limp or an injury. And finally, old age would have taken her to be with the Lord. You see, Jesus is not satisfied with only turning this bad situation into a good one. He wants the whole world turning upside down. He wants sickness and disease to be a thing of the past. And that requires something more than getting the edge of his robe touched. That takes his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave in order to ultimately restore that broken relationship, not between one woman and Jesus, one woman and God, but between all of humanity and God. Jesus came to fix even death itself. We're going to see this in just a second. Now, for some reason, God, in his sovereignty, let that woman suffer for 12 long years. Maybe he's letting you guys suffer in some way. Maybe life just isn't how you want it to be, and it has been for ages, and God doesn't seem to be answering your prayer like you want him to. I don't know why he does that, but Christians, we believe that God is sovereign. He's in control of everything, and he works all things for our good. And so maybe for this woman, she was allowed to suffer for all that time so that her miraculous healing would be included in scripture for us to read for thousands of years and onwards. Maybe she was brought to such a low state that in desperation she finally came to Jesus. She hedged her bets and said, "This is it. You're my only hope, Jesus." Maybe that's why. Maybe that's something you need to do. But maybe so that in this healing miracle, Jesus could show that he has a much, much bigger disease that he wants to heal for good. He doesn't want to just heal one woman from her pain and misery, but he wants to save all of Adam's helpless race, all of us who sin, all of us who are stuck in a worse state than she was. Jesus can give us that restoration. He can give us salvation from sin and death. And that leads us beautifully to the final act of our passage today. While the interaction with this sick woman has been going on, you can kind of imagine Jairus hopping from foot to foot. "This is good, Jesus. Great, yeah, but my daughter's really sick. Come on, what's going on? Let's go, let's go." And then, in verse 35, the messenger comes in. Jairus' little daughter has succumbed to her illness, and she's died. Why bother the teacher anymore? What can Jesus do? Now, I don't know what it's like to lose a child who you've seen grow up. I don't know what it's like to lose a child that you've helped them to learn how to toddle and then walk and taught them how to eat their peas and read and play and run and jump and all the rest. I don't know what it's like to lose someone that you know and love so intimately. But I do know what it feels like to lose a daughter when she was still in the womb. Me and my wife, Rhea, we lost our baby daughter, Miriam, when she was ready to come out. You know, she would have survived probably if she'd been born. But instead, we heard the terrible words of a consultant saying, "I'm sorry, but your baby's died." And that pain was just incredible. It's like a ton of bricks and like a truck smashing into us. And if any of you have experienced any kind of loss of a loved one, you'll know how awful that pain is. If our world, maybe like Jairus's, just shrunk into just that little hospital room, that was all that we could think of, me and Rhea, nothing else mattered, and I'm desperately crying out to God for help. If that's what it was like for us, then it must have been at least like that for Jairus. At least like that for Jairus. And it's into that sadness and grief and earth-rocking revelation that Jesus says these beautiful, beautiful words. "Do not fear, only believe." I wonder if there's something in your life where you need Jesus to hear that. You need to hear that from Jesus. "Do not fear, only believe." Jesus, he halts the crowd. And he goes on with Jairus and his inner circle of disciples. Jesus quietens the mourners who are weeping and wailing. And he gets them out of the house. Jesus takes mom and dad upstairs with his disciples to where the little girl's body lay. Jesus kneels and takes a hand and says, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And she does. And in a moment, their sorrow turns to joy, their fear to rejoicing. Their daughter, who was dead, is now alive. She walks around and she talks and she even gets something to eat to prove that it's not a trick. It's not some trick that Jesus has done. He can turn death to life. Hallelujah. Amazing. When I went into school earlier this week and I taught them this story, I told them that it was a very, very sad story. And they groaned. And then I told them that it's got a really happy ending. And they cheered. And I think that sums it up really well. We are meant to feel the sadness. And we are meant to feel the joy. With Jesus, we know that the ending is always a happy ever after. Isn't it? Let's pause here again. Because just like the woman, this is joyful. This is so joyful, miraculous, amazing, joyful, joyful, joyful. But surely this girl is just going to get older. There'll be another disease, another sickness, or old age will take her. Again, the problem doesn't look like it's been solved. Is Jesus just prolonging the inevitable with all of these amazing miracles? Well, I think something else is shown to us here. And this is where I want us to land tonight. In the first miracle that we saw in this passage, it was the woman who had faith in Jesus. She believed that if she touched Jesus' robe, she'd be healed. And we could say that it was Jairus' faith, his falling down at Jesus' feet and imploring him, "Please come and help heal my daughter." You could say it was Jairus' faith that got Jesus to come and heal her. And so you'd be forgiven for thinking, like me, when I first started thinking that, reading this passage, that it's all about our faith in Jesus. That's what this passage is about. Have strong faith and God will do things for you. But I think that's a bit shallow. I think there's more, better even. Because what about the daughter's faith? Can a dead person have faith? Can a dead thing believe in anything? No, I don't think so. What Jesus does here is more than miraculous. It's completely impossible. It doesn't make sense. Jesus commands a dead little girl to come back to life, to get up, and she does. Now this girl, this dead little girl, she has no faith. She has no ability to hear. She has no cognitive or brain function to follow any of the instructions that Jesus is giving to her. And yet, those very words, "Little girl, I say to you, arise," wrought with the power of the Most High God, brings, commands life to come out of death. Something to come out of nothing. And she awoke. Brothers and sisters, I want to say that is exactly what Jesus does in the heart of every single believer. That is exactly what Jesus does. Ephesians tells us that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, helpless, unfeeling, unhearing, without hope or life. But God, and I'm reading the verses, but God, being rich in mercy, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive in Christ. By grace you have been saved through faith. If you are here this evening and you don't know that restorative, that death to life kind of relationship with Jesus, then I ask you, please, tonight, talk to God about it. We're going to be praising and worshiping God. Talk to the person next to you. Talk to the person that maybe brought you. Talk to me if you haven't got any of those people. I implore you, talk to Jesus. Do business with him. Jesus here does the impossible, and he strictly charges that this not be spread about. Don't tell anyone. Jesus has yet to prove his power ultimately by dying on the cross and being raised again to new life. He gives us here, and Jairus and his wife and the disciples, a little picture, a little taste of what is to come. So, what are we to make of all this? Let me give you two practical things and then one thing to ponder as you go into the rest of your weeks. Firstly, I think we should praise the Lord Jesus for this amazing resurrection life that we live in and into eternity. And that's exactly what we're going to do. We're going to spend the rest of this service praising God, praying, worshiping him in song and in prayer. It's going to be a really, really good time. Let's remember as we do that, that this salvation was not a cheap thing. It was not an easy thing for God to achieve. Jesus had to give everything to achieve it by dying for us on the cross. And he did it because he loves us. And in order to glorify his name, lift up his name. So let's give thanks and praise for his glorious grace. And secondly, in our passage tonight and in our sermon a couple of weeks ago as well, we see Jesus' power over demons, unclean spirits. We see Jesus' power over sickness, this woman's unclean bleeding, ceremonially unclean bleeding. And we see one of the worst things is it was a dead body. If you touch a dead body, that makes you unclean too in the Old Testament. We see that in all three of those unclean things, what does God do? What does Jesus do? He rolls up his sleeves and he gets involved. If you feel like you are messy, broken, you're not squeaky clean, you feel like you shouldn't really be here, but you're kind of here because you know that it's a good thing to do. If you feel messy, you are exactly the kind of person that Jesus wants to hang out with. Exactly the kind of person Jesus wants to hang out with. God forbid that our church would ever become a place for clean and tidy people with clean and tidy hearts, because that's not who we see Jesus hanging out with. He hangs out with sinful people like you and me. No one is too bad for Jesus. No one is too bad for Jesus. He loves a broken heart. He loves a broken person. And finally, as we go from here into our weeks of work or school or retirement or volunteering, whatever we're doing, whilst we go away into that, I would love you to think about how much we base our salvation and our experience of God on the quality of our faith. How much do we base our relationship with God on the quality of our faith? You see, maybe you just don't feel joyful or content like other Christians. You see other Christians, maybe on YouTube or ministers or even just people in your house group or whatever, and you think, oh, I'm not like them. Maybe you're just not joyful. You're not content. You don't love coming to church. You don't love reading the Bible. You just don't feel as happy as other Christians you see. And so you think, it must be my faith. It's too weak. I need to do something more. Well, that is not what Jesus says. You see, that little girl had no faith at all. And all of us, before we became Christians, if you're a Christian in this room, God saved you by giving you faith in him. You were dead. You were on the floor, unable to do anything. And Jesus, God, gave you faith to then believe and receive by grace the salvation we have through Jesus. It is nothing to do with you. And that is such a good thing, because if you're anything like me, you're not perfect. You mess up all the time. You are saved by faith through grace. It's a gift that we experience. So don't start basing your salvation and your relationship with how strong you think your faith is, because that's not what it's about. Why would God start basing your life and salvation on the quality of that faith? That's not how God works. Jesus' heart is for you, broken, suffering, downcast, tired, worrying, stressed Christian. Jesus' heart is for you. He loves you. He wants to encourage and inspire you. He wants to restore you, bind up your wounds and your heartache. He wants to lead you home to heaven, where he is preparing a room for you. That is what Jesus is like. That's the heart of Christ. So, stop trying so hard. Enjoy the heart of Christ. He loves you. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, all we can do is say thank you and hallelujah. You are amazing. You are so kind and so gracious. You are so much more willing to get your hands dirty than we are. God, you came into your sinful world through the Lord Jesus to save your sinful world and glorify your name. Please, Lord, this evening, would we love and enjoy praising you, worshiping you, singing songs to you, praying to you, knowing that you're a God who loves to hear our praises, and you're a God who loves to draw close to the brokenhearted. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Great stuff. Bex.
Wonderful.